Good morning, church. I am running on fumes today. We took our daughter back to college in Nashville and got back 9 o'clock last night. I made the mistake of selecting, made the mistake of selecting a Hampton Inn right in downtown Nashville. That's a busy place with a lot of honky-tonks and cowboy boots and cowboy hats and country music going on. My daughter surprised me. So she said, you know, she'll be a junior this year. She's a nursing major, and she will have to do an internship. She said, "Dad, I think next summer I'd like to stay living in Nashville." And I realized right then she may have been home for the last time. So it's all good, but I wasn't expecting that. So I was like, well, you know, if that's the case, then fly your wings. Anyways, I have been preaching through the book of Acts, a message series that I'm just thinking of is In the Name of Jesus by the Power of the Spirit, because that's how we're called to live, and that's the life that the book of Acts imagines for us, that we'll live as people who are following Jesus, people who have been baptized into Jesus Christ. So I'm calling this message today, Christians. And that's a simple title for a message, if you want to call it a title. But when we read our text this morning, I think you'll understand why. Our text will be found in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. My message this morning is really about what it means to be a Christian. And given the circumstances that we find ourselves as, I think the message will be very relevant. So let's pray, and then we're going to read this text. Father God, we are in your presence this morning, and we're grateful to be here as Christians, as people that you have made alive by your grace that you've poured out, and we have faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have made us alive and given us life, filled us with your Spirit so that we can live this life out as witnesses of your good news. God, we pray that our ears and eyes will be open so that we can hear and see the life you call us to live. And God, I pray that as I preach this morning, I can preach your word with grace and with truth, that we can imagine better what it looks like to live as followers of your Son, Jesus. And we'll be encouraged to do just that, to go out and live our lives as followers of your Son, Jesus. God, it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. So, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Now those who had been scattered by persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and he saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Her name is Blondina. You can read about her in the book Church History, written by a man named Eusebius in the 4th century. Born in 162 AD, Blondina was just a teenage girl who lived during the 2nd century and died as a martyr for Jesus Christ in 177 AD at the age of 15. The account of Blondina's martyrdom is not for the faint of heart. Along with other martyrs in Gaul, Blondina suffered an extremely cruel death inside the arena. As Eusebius describes the scene, he says that her executioners exhausted every form of torture upon her to the point that they grew tired themselves. And yet throughout the entire ordeal, Blondina remained faithful to Jesus Christ, and her only response throughout the torture was to continually say, "I am a Christian. No wickedness is carried on by us. I am a Christian. No wickedness is carried on by us." Today, every one of us, everyone likely around us, is familiar with the term Christian. When asked about our religion, the most common response is to say, "We're Christians," right? That's probably the most common way we identify ourselves. We're Christians. If you get asked on a religious census what religion you are, there'll be a box that says Hinduism. There'll be a box that says Islam. There'll be a box that says Buddhist, a box that says no religion. There'll be a box that says Christianity. We're Christians. But this label of Christian is more than just a religious identity. See, being a Christian is a way of life, a way of life with a particular set of beliefs and values, particular set of beliefs and practices that we commit to, even if that means suffering death, as was the case for Blondina. The name Christian was first coined by non-believers, though. Did you catch that when we read this earlier? It was first coined by non-believers in Antioch in the first century. We read the story where the name Christian was first used. Acts 11:26 again says, "The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." It wasn't a name that the believers chose for themselves. I imagine if you just asked them, "Well, who are you?" they would say, "We're people of the way. We follow Jesus Christ." They didn't choose for themselves, "Well, let's call ourselves Christians." Instead, the name Christian was given to them. To be called Christians wasn't a compliment either. The name Christian was a form of ridicule. Yeah, you're one of those people. Form of ridicule, which may seem strange to us. For those of us who grew up in the United States, Christianity has been embedded in much of our culture. What seemed strange, if not offensive, was to hear a voice like that of Madeline Murray O'Hare or Christopher Hitchens, both of whom were atheists, and were quite vocal in their disdain for Christianity. That seems strange to us. Why would they be like that? Obnoxious as they were. But in the first century, these Christians were a very small group, a very small minority in their society. A very small group of people whose only difference was that they aligned themselves with Jesus the Christ, a Jewish man crucified on a Roman cross. Now talk about strange. Crucifixion was viewed as shameful and weak. It was the Roman way of humiliating their enemies, especially those whom others believed to be the Christ or the Messiah. Crucifixion was a mockery that said, as N.T. Wright puts it so eloquently, if you want to be high and mighty, well, we'll give you high and mighty when we nail you to the cross and hoist you up so that everyone can see. We win. If you want to be high and mighty, then we'll give you high and mighty when we nail you to the cross. So who in their right mind would align themselves with, of all people, a Jewish man who gets crucified on a Roman cross? Well, these folks we read about in Antioch did. These folks from Jerusalem did. According to Acts, they had a message that they shared with anyone who would listen, telling them about the good news about the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a strange oddity too. Here's this Jewish man crucified on a Roman cross that they've aligned themselves with, and they're telling people about him, calling it good news. Well, they're telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ because they actually believe, as we do, that God raised Jesus from the dead. And in turn, other people took notice. People took notice of what they were saying. And people, as the text says, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So this little small group of believers that were being called Christians is a growing group. Something significant was happening. And although these folks believed in Jesus were few in comparison to the larger Roman Empire, a movement was taking shape. What we read about in Acts is not just a church, it's a movement. It's a movement of God. God doing a great thing. God turning the world upside down. God saying that the world is going to be different now. You see here, you know, growing up with my dad, we'd always watch Westerns together. There's a new sheriff in town. Well, I don't know if you could call Jesus a sheriff. There's a new Lord in town, and his name is not Caesar. He doesn't come wielding the sword. He doesn't strike terror into all of his enemies. That new Lord's name is Jesus. He bears the cross and calls people to a new, entirely different way of living. By the way of love. Something significant was happening. Text tells us that this movement was apparently gaining enough ground that some 250 miles to the south in Jerusalem, believers there heard what was going on. And so they sent a man by the name of Barnabas to meet with them. Now here's the important part, a detail that we should not overlook. Verse 23 begins by saying, when he, that's Barnabas, arrived and saw what the grace of God had done. This is not a work of the people. This is a work of God. It's not a work that God has to do. It's a work that God chooses to do out of his love, out of his mercy. And so Barnabas sees it. And he sees what the grace of God has done. Since we began this sermon series, I've tried to describe what we read in Acts as people living in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've done so because it seems clear to me that these believers were committed to living under the authority of Jesus. That's to live in the name of Jesus. And to do so being led by the Spirit. But an essential part of that description is the word living. When Barnabas came to Antioch, he was able to see with his eyes. Nobody had to tell him what was going on. He was able to see with his eyes. The passage says that Barnabas saw what the grace of God has done. Seeing has to do with the act of physically observing and perceiving with the eye. Nobody had to tell Barnabas because he could see it for himself. Their life together was more than just ascribing to distinct doctrines of the Christian faith. Their Christian faith was a practice as much as it was a belief. As much of a way of life as it was a confession. They just didn't say, well, I believe that Jesus is Lord. They lived as though Jesus is Lord. Our text tells us that Barnabas encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. In other words, he's encouraging them to keep living as followers of Jesus Christ so that others may see what the grace of God is doing. So that others may see the grace of God at work among them. Because it's the living of their faith in Jesus Christ that makes them appear as strange. It's the fact that they would line themselves with this crucified Jesus and live according to his teachings that makes them appear as strange, earning these disciples in Antioch the label Christians. And what I hope we understand is that being Christians isn't just about what we believe. It's also about how we live. And let me be clear here. I don't want someone thinking, well, we can believe whatever we want. Rex thinks we can believe whatever we want. What we believe does matter. But it's not just good enough to say, I believe, and lists off the various doctrines or teachings that Christians believe. It matters that we live them. We live according to what we believe. We may say that God desires mercy, justice, and humility, as the prophet Micah says in Micah 6:8. But it's the ones who actually show mercy, do justice, and walk humbly with God that believe that. We do as we believe. So here we are. We're more than halfway through the year 2025. And the challenge for us is that we're not living in a time where Christianity is new, like the people we're reading about in Acts. We're living in a society where people are very aware of Christianity, and a significant portion of those people are seeing the lives of Christians and saying, if that's Christianity, then I'll take a pass. 18 years ago, a book by David Kinneman and Gabe Lyons was released titled Unchristian: What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. And what their research revealed was that Christians are perceived as hypocrites, disingenuous in our motives, homophobic, too sheltered, out of touch with reality, too political, and lastly, judgmental. Now, I'm not bringing this to our attention to make us feel terrible or anything like that, but to say that we are living in a time when Christianity has an image problem. Like it or not, agree or disagree, these are the circumstances that we face as we seek to live in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The circumstances also are unlikely to change anytime soon. But what we do have the power to do is to ensure that everyone we encounter sees Jesus Christ living in us. Understand that? I don't always reflect Jesus Christ in my life, and you likely don't either. I won't say whether you do or not. I can't, but I know myself. Just telling someone, I get impatient driving. Someone honks the horn at me, or yesterday driving home, someone gets up right behind me, like I can't even see their headlights behind me anymore, driving, and they're honking the horn. Then I finally get over, they pass. I want to stare at the window and give them that, as they're driving by the eye, like, I see you. Who do you think you are? Like, I really told them. You know? But I'm that's just me. If you want to fight, I'm ready for a fight and everything. That's probably not good. I don't always reflect Jesus Christ in my life. I don't know any Christian that always reflects Jesus Christ in their life. It's a high standard. But let's not lower the standard just because sometimes we fail. Let's not lower the standard. Instead, let's be more intentional. You know, perception, I always tell people when I think about this book on Christian, perception and reality, they're never the same. But there's always some truth to perception. So let's be more intentional. What if we were to pray before we go to work? Before we go into the supermarket, before we step by Collectible Coffee. Did I say that right? Collectivo Coffee. The Wisconsin accents. I was born in Arkansas and raised in Indiana. Or pray before we go into the Quick Trip. Because there are conversations we'll have with people there. Conversations we'll have with our neighbors. What if we pray trusting that in humbling ourselves before God, the Spirit would strengthen us as Christ-formed people so that when we go wherever, people would see us as Christians with a bit of envy that draws them to us, makes them curious about our life and wondering, that's the life I could have too. I know we have it within us because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. I know we have it in us because we're committed to living as followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to lead us to do, is to follow Jesus Christ, to live like Jesus, to live as Christians. I also know because my neighbor, my literal neighbor, Barb, is here. When she came here for the first time, her perception, based on other churches, was that Christians are too judgmental. But then she met us, where she was greeted with friendliness rather than judgment. And now she's not just our neighbor, but her sister in Christ as well. The believers that we read about in Acts came to be known as Christians, not by their own choice, but because they were committed to living in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're called to be no less, no more. Living in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as long as that's how we live, we'll always be the church that Jesus wants us to be. We'll always be the Christians that Jesus wants us to be. And yes, there'll be conversations along the way. What does it look like in this situation or that situation to be faithful to Jesus in this moment? As we'll see, a couple weeks, Christians had to get together now that Gentiles are part of the church and figure out, well, what do we do? We never thought that this would be a reality. And they end up saying, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and us. But if we'll always live in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be that our commitment, our way of life, will always be the church, the Christians, that Jesus wants us to be. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Let's sing again.